Morning. We start a new series. We're going to be starting through the book of Genesis, and we're starting in Genesis chapter 1. And today I'm going to just read Genesis 1 verse 1, but I'm going to give you part of an introduction to what we can expect to find in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." Let's pray together. Father, we just thank you for this time together this morning. We just thank you for the opportunity to study your word, to see what you have for us in it, to have you teach us and direct us through it. And Father, we just pray that as we begin this morning to look into the book of Genesis, that you would give us a heart to hear what you have to say. Give us an understanding of what you want to teach us, Father, and how it affects our lives and how it affects the way we think and the way we act. So, Lord, we just ask that you would be in charge of this time, that nothing of man would be involved, but just what you have for us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, we have talked about this before. You've heard it said that what we believe is the way we will live out our lives. That means what we believe determines how we live, the decisions we make, how we treat others, as well as the way we look at our own lives in the lives of others. What we believe is how we will live. It's our worldview. I read something in one of the commentaries I was studying this week, and I want to read a part of this to you because I think it is so relevant to especially where we are in the world today. He writes, "The book of Genesis will be for us an important component of our understanding of the world in which we live. What you believe or don't believe about Genesis is determinative in the development of your worldview. That is, because what you do with Genesis largely determines how you will answer questions like, where did the world come from? Where did I come from? What is the purpose for my being on earth? Is there a God? And if so, what are my responsibilities to him? Why is the world tangled up as it is? And is there a solution?" You see, how a person answers those questions forms the foundation for the worldview, the basic approach to life that he or she holds. And if we want to think honestly about which worldview is right, we must take seriously the book of Genesis. Furthermore, if we want to persuade our friends that the biblical, God-centered worldview is correct, we must understand Genesis and be able to dialogue intelligently with them about it. If that seems far-fetched, just think through Genesis chapter 1 for a moment. From the very first page of the Bible, we may directly address hot button issues like evolution, the sanctity of life, meaning like abortion or euthanasia, and the relationship between the sexes. What you believe about Genesis chapter 1 will go a long way in determining how you deal with those issues that are so important in our world at the present moment. The same applies to your understanding of the rest of Genesis. The origin of the world, the question of race, the nature of science, all these questions find wonderful answers in the book of Genesis. What you believe about Genesis and how familiar you are with it decisively shapes your worldview, and your understanding of Genesis also goes a long way toward determining how well you understand the rest of the Bible. You know, if you think about what he's saying here in this, I'm sorry it was such a long passage, but it just summed up everything we need to understand about. If we're going to live in a world where people don't get what the Bible means, we have to start with a basis to say, this is where we begin. This is where we begin to help you understand why the Bible is relevant to our lives, why it's relevant to science, why it's relevant to philosophy, why it's relevant to every area of our lives. See, Genesis is the most important book of the Bible because it has the most impact or influence on history more than any other book. How can I say that? I can say that because without the book of Genesis, the rest of the Bible wouldn't make any sense at all. There would be no foundation for what sin is and our need for a Redeemer, as well as the establishment of, you know, when we talk about knowing Jesus as our Lord and Savior, what are we talking about? Salvation, I know. But are we talking about relationship? Without the book of Genesis, we don't have any clue about God's relationship with His children. See, through Genesis, we begin to see God's developing purpose for man and creation. Now, I want you to recognize something. In the back of your bulletins, I wrote the verses that we're covering today. And the 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verses, I'm going to give you one verse, but I gave you the whole context there that you can read later on of where they're put in, because Paul starts out with that first verse talking about Genesis and quoting a passage from Genesis. And in verse 4, chapter 4, verse 15 of 2 Corinthians, Paul writes, "All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God." You see, God gave us creation, and then the redemption that we needed because of Adam's fall into sin, so that He would be glorified through it. Now, Genesis, now today, I'm doing an introduction today. Today, we're just going to cover a few of the points that we're going to be researching as we go through. Genesis is the first book of the Torah. That is the first book of the Pentateuch, the first book of the five books of the law of the Jews. It forms the main theme of the Pentateuch, that God rules over all creation. And if God rules over all creation, He is the king. Therefore, we are in a theocracy. You know what a theocracy is? God is king. We as believers don't live in a democracy or a republic. We live in a theocracy. God is our king and our Lord, and He directs us on how we should live our lives. See, Genesis introduces us to the nature of God as sovereign Lord over all creation. It shows us that God seeks to bless all mankind, but will not tolerate disobedience and unbelief. What does Hebrews 11:6 say? Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. See, God wants to bless those who believe in Him, who trust in Him. And that is laid out for us in the book of Genesis. See, the way we think and believe about where we came from will determine how we look at everything else in creation. If we believe and think in an evolutionary way, we'll live like animals. Just watch the news at night. You see people living like animals, self-centered, focused on what they want instead of as people who are created in the image of God for a higher purpose with a positive outlook on what lays ahead for us. Most of the people you hear today out in society are fatalists. Nothing good is happening. Everything's terrible. It's all going bad. You know, if we don't do something, it's going to get worse. You know, that's what you hear. Have I mentioned before about what the evolutionary psychologists teach rapists in prison? Evolutionary psychologists teach rapists in prison that we know that this is a natural tendency for you because we are evolved from animals. We know that, but you just need to learn how to control that. See, that's the naturalist mentality. If we are evolved, then we're going to be self-centered. It's all going to be what we want and not what God has for us and how God wants to use us. See, without an understanding of Genesis, there will be no understanding of God and His relationship to man. Now, the word Genesis means origins or beginnings. In Genesis, we find the information we need about the origins of all things and therefore the meaning for them. Because God shows us through how He created them what the purpose was for them. And without that information, we can never understand our purpose and our relationship to God. See, God had a purpose in creation. He had a purpose for us in creation. See, the book of Genesis gives us the only true and reliable account of where things came from, the origins of all that we see. Have any of you gone out at night here lately and that when it's bitterly cold to look up and see the stars? Aren't they gorgeous? Have you looked at the mountaintops to see all the snow and I say, oh man, is that so pretty? That snow, oh boy, that snow is going to be great for water this summer. You know, I mean, we go and we look into art, these things. See, Genesis helps us understand why God made them and what they are there for. In the book of Genesis, we learn of the origins of the universe, the origin of order and complexity, the origin of the solar system, the origin of the atmosphere and the hydrosphere, the origin of life, the origin of man, the origin of marriage, the origin of evil, the origin of language, the origin of government, the origin of culture, civilized culture with arts and music and architecture and agriculture, the origin of the nations, the origin of religion, the origin of the chosen people through whom the Redeemer would come. See, Genesis lays out all of these things for us so that we can conclude from all this that Genesis is the foundation of all history. Of all history, of all science, and all philosophy. But standing above all else, Genesis is God's revelation to us and a foundation on which we need to take our stand. Genesis is quoted more in the Bible than any other book of the Bible. Some of the main characters of Genesis, Adam, Noah, Abraham, Jacob, Israel, they're spread throughout the Bible. You can read about them over and over again in the Scriptures. The New Testament alone is dependent more on Genesis than the Old Testament. There are 165 passages from Genesis that are either quoted directly or referred to in the New Testament, of which many are alluded to more than once, meaning that the New Testament alone reaches back into Genesis at least 200 times to quote it or give allusion to it or reference to it. In Genesis chapters 1 through 11, they're referred to in the New Testament, and these are the passages that are attacked by most by the world in skepticism and unbelief. The first 11 chapters of the Bible are the ones that are referred to the most in the New Testament and are attacked the most by the world. Jesus Himself quoted from these chapters on at least 6 different occasions. Never did any of the writers in the New Testament look on Genesis and its accounts or its people as myths or allegories. Do you know what an allegory is? An allegory is a story or a poem or a picture that can be interpreted to reveal a hidden meaning, typically a moral or political one. See, they didn't look at it as, well, you know, that there was just... Does anybody read Aesop's fables anymore? No? Do you ever see the cartoons with the Aesop's fables? You know, where they tied a little moral in the story from what they were doing? See, the New Testament writers never looked at the Scriptures that way. They looked at them as fact. They looked at them as absolutely historically true and it as the book of Genesis as an authoritative book. See, if we do not accept the book of Genesis as true, a true historical account, then we can't accept any of the facts in the New Testament as well. Now, just think about this passage. Turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 5. See, without Genesis, we wouldn't know why we needed a second Adam. See, we can't accept the basic fact in the New Testament that the first Adam came as a representative of mankind, he fell into sin, and therefore we would need a second Adam to come, Jesus Christ, to bring redemption to mankind. In Romans chapter 5, verses 12 to 20, it says, "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in the same way death came to all men because all sinned." There's our principle. Adam was the head representative of all mankind. Because he blew it, we blew it. "For before the law was given, sin was in the world, but sin was not taken into account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command as Adam did, who was the pattern of the one to come." Adam was the first Adam. "But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as the result of the one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of the one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man many will be made righteous. The law was added so that trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, without Genesis and the understanding that Adam, as the head representative of mankind, fell into sin, which brought sin to the rest of us, there would be no understanding why we would need a Redeemer to come to bring sanctification and justification to the rest of us. Genesis lays out that whole principle. If we believe in the natural process of evolution as truth, we may as well forget about a supernatural consummation of all things. We would live as the rest of the world without hope. If we received Christ as Lord and Savior, just thinking that it was only for this world, that none of this mattered, we should be, as Paul says, pitied more than all men. In 1 Corinthians 15, 19, he says, "If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men." You see, Genesis lays out why we need that hope and how God promised to take care of that hope and to give us a hope that we would be eternally secure with Him. See, if Genesis is not true, we shouldn't believe any of the testimonies of the prophets, the apostles, or even Jesus Himself. Genesis lays a foundation for us that we need to build on. But because we believe by faith that it is true, Hebrews 11:3, "By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible." You see, we have to accept it by faith because God said it. And we must learn it and be ready to oppose any effort to discount the book of Genesis. See, once we get going into this and start studying this, we're going to find out there's more evidence for creation than there is for evolution. Way more. There is no evidence for evolution. It isn't there. Only evidence of creation is there. Only the things that God said He did, we can see the evidences of around us. Genesis, along with all the Bible, was written as historical fact of a divinely inspired account of the origins of all things. It's as Peter says, men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. You see, God gave us the book of Revelation so that we would understand that it was His work. And as we delve into it and start to understand it, we will find ways that we can teach others what it means for their lives, what it means to those who have never heard of the Bible before, who have never heard of, they've heard of creation, but they think it's a big bunk or a big, what's the word I want?
Bang.
A big bang, yeah. that is just means nothing. We have to be able to defend it in order for people to understand their need for salvation. We will never be able to grasp all that the Bible has to offer us and teach us until we accept what Genesis has for us and the foundation it lays down for us. Paul says it in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scriptures God-breathed, useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. If we don't have Genesis as a foundation for our understanding, we will not know how to defend the scriptures to those out in the world. We will not know how to do the good works of bringing salvation to those who are lost. We will not understand our responsibilities before God as He laid them out for us as ruling over creation. See, we need to understand how Genesis lays that foundation for us to be built on, so we can see how Christ fits in our lives, why our need is there for Him, what God has laid out for us for responsibilities as His people, the kind of relationship He wants to have with us. All of that is found as a basis in the book of Genesis. So I start here this week just giving you this little tempter of where we're going to be headed as we go forward in the days ahead to look at what we can expect to find in Genesis. All these origins that are there. The first things that God has done and how they will apply to our lives. And next week we're going to look at who the writer or writers of Genesis may have been. And what that might mean for us and how it might help us to defend the truth of the Scriptures. But for now, we need to understand that as we start to delve into the book of Genesis, we're delving in to give us a foundation that we can build on to be better witnesses for others, to better understand God's purpose for us in what He did through creation, and where He wants to take us in it. And that's what we have to look forward to in the days ahead. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for this time in the truth of Your Word and what You have for us and what we have to look forward to as we come to the book of Genesis, that You, Father, were the one who created, that You are the one who did all of this, that You laid forth these principles and these, standards that You want us to live by. So, Father, we just ask that as we move forward in the days ahead into the book of Genesis, that You would open our hearts to we would learn these things and help us understand how we might use them to proclaim these truths for You. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.